This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
We're looking at the continuing lifestyle series. We've looked at the issues of work and ownership. We've looked at the issue of debt. Today we're going to think about home. Home is important. Home is important no matter who you are. Just a quick look through the English language and phraseology confirms it. We have these sorts of phrases. A man's home is his castle. There is no place like home. Home, sweet home. We talk about being at home. We talk about home away from home. We tell people, make yourself at home. Home is where you hang your hat. And of course, home is where the heart is. And all of these reflect the truth. Home is important to us. Home is where the heart is. Well, home is where the heart is. It means actually that it may not be in any fixed abode on this earth, but where your heart goes back to, that is home. It may actually be a relationship in a sense. However, in Australia, our bricks and mortar homes mean a very great deal to us. In fact, I think perhaps in Australia we could add one phrase to those that I have already mentioned. We could add, home is where the wealth is. That is, if you own your own home or share it with a bank, then most likely you have a very large part of your wealth tied up in your home. That is how we store our riches in Australia. We invest by buying the biggest house in the best suburb that we can afford with the help of the banks. Home is where the wealth is. That's also what the statistics tell us, not just my observation. In Australia, we have the highest percentage of our wealth invested in residential property in the world, bar no other country. We tend not to realise that we are different from other nations in this regard, but for example, in Germany, it's quite normal for people to rent. Their system is different to ours. Australians invest a higher proportion of their assets in real estate than any other nation on earth, and there's a little bit of a warning there. In Australia, the value of our property averages 5 times our disposable income compared to, in the United States, an astonishing 1.5 times. It's quite different. Of course, there are many of us who do not own our own home, and for us, the temptation, therefore, is to be covetous and to think, if only I owned my own home. So, home is where the wealth is. That means home is certainly where our hearts are and our hopes, and very often we think our future security. In Australia, so much rides on this. Australians, and especially over the last decade, have pinned their hopes on rising real estate prices. You may be caught up in this. Mostly, we don't have huge bank accounts in Australia. Mostly, we don't have large share portfolios, although some do. No, mostly people go and they buy their home. They feel more secure and more happy as the value of their property goes up. It is so easy for us to buy into this. It is so easy to put our hope in the value of our property, because that's the world that we're living in. That's what everybody does. As house prices rise, then our equity, the value of our wealth, goes up and we rejoice. But our verse today, which was read out for us just a few moments ago, tells us quite explicitly, do not do that. Do not do that. We are not to put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. We are not to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You notice wealth, which is so uncertain. Australians actually believe that real estate is a dead certainty bet. But this verse says, no, wealth is not certain. The verse goes on, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, do you see the contrast that is in those verses there? It says, those who are rich in this present world should not put their hope in their wealth, but they should lay up treasure for the age which is to come. That's the contrast, the present, the future, this age, the age to come. Now, that contrast is fundamental to our faith. When I share the gospel with people who don't know or understand the Christian faith, I always start with the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made this world in which we live. And then I go to Revelation and chapter 20, 21. And in that chapter, it says, there is coming a time where this world will have passed away. And it says, behold, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, because all the old heavens and the old earth had gone. Now, those are the two bookends of the Bible. This is the beginning and the end of the story. And our story is that we are the people who have put our trust in Jesus to bring us from that first creation to the second creation. We have put our trust in Jesus that we can be forgiven and raised from the dead, brought out of this world into the new creation. Let me say to you, if you've not yet committed your life to Jesus, if you're not yet part of that story, that is the only part of this sermon I want you to hear. You need to go from this creation to the next creation, forgiven and raised from the dead, and there is only one who can do it. And that is Jesus Christ. However, once we do make that commitment, we have a new home, the home of righteousness and peace. And this is where we have set our hope. This is our security. The problem we have in this particular nation, and especially in this particular city, is when all our savings plus 30 years of salary income are invested in a quarter-acre block. That makes it very difficult to raise our minds to our home above, where our Lord and Saviour has gone before us. Behold, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I am going there to prepare a home for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. This is our faith. Our problem is, where are we most invested? In the home that Jesus is preparing for us, or in a home that we are preparing for ourselves? If our wealth, our treasure, our riches are all invested in a home with a Sydney Street address, it's difficult for us to fix our hopes on a home in the city paved with gold. If you have a home on the northern beaches, then it's more difficult again. That's beautiful up there, isn't it? But you know, if you're living on the northern beaches, well, who needs heaven? That's a problem, isn't it? You see, the more lovely the home, the more difficult the problem. Home is where the heart is. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: which home? Where is our heart? Our home is in heaven. So what we have to do is we have to say, how are we to make sure that we set our sights and our hearts on that home which is yet unseen, instead of this temporary residence which we are going to sleep in tonight? Well, there are two things that are commanded in the verse that we read out earlier. Firstly, from verse 17, we are told this, to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, where is our hope to be? It's to be in God who provides. So the command is, put your hope in God. That is where your security is, knowing that it is He who provides for us in this world and is preparing for us in the next. It is God who gives the wealth, and it is into Him that we are to hope. It is His to give or take away. We so easily lose this perspective, but we are reminded of it by Job. You see, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The lovely thing is in these verses from Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul, is he's not trying to make us feel guilty about having good things from God. It says he's given it to us for our enjoyment. We're not ascetics. God actually loves us to have enjoyment with thankfulness to Him, and yet still to recognize that it is all His provision. It is from God. And coming on to the second command, I said there were two things that were commanded of us. Coming on to the second one from verse 18, not just to enjoy what God has provided for us, but secondly, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it, the consistency that we have all the way through the Bible, every part brought to us by the Holy Spirit of God, the word of Christ Himself. And so the message of the Apostle Paul is exactly the same as the message of Jesus. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where none of those things happen, where God preserves it and keeps it for us." And that is exactly the same as the message of the Apostle Paul here. We are to transfer treasure from this age to the next age, from this world to the next. How? Paul says, do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. God loves generosity. And willing to share what we have. Willing to share what we have. Now, it's interesting here. The idea of sharing implies some people are going to have more than others. Some people will have more than others. In fact, these verses are quite explicit in who they're addressing. It says, you who are rich. Now, let me tell you, in terms of world population, if you have more than $1,500 in assets, house, car, whatever, you're in the top 10% of the wealth of the world. We're all wealthy in that perspective. But here, if we're talking about those who have riches and we're talking about in a comparison, we know that within our congregation, and it's the same within any congregation, there are some who have more than others. And that's what is implied by this word sharing. You who are rich, you who have more than others. The question here is specifically for those with more. And the question that Paul is raising is this. Has God given the extra for ourselves or for sharing? Is it for us, or is it so that we can carry a larger share of the burden? That is the question that is being asked here. See, we tend to make an assumption. I have a higher income, therefore I can live a better lifestyle. Well, that's the way Australia thinks, isn't it? The higher the income, the more magnificent and wonderful the lifestyle. But if God gives the higher income, if that is our assumption, then what does He intend it for? That is the question. Is it so that I can have a higher standard of living, or is it so that I can have a higher standard of giving? Let's say for a moment We're giving our 10% to God's purposes and for his work. Then we get a salary increase. What should we do with it? Well, we could go further into debt and upgrade our house or our car. We could have a more expensive holiday, or we could buy furniture with it or put in the pool in the backyard. Now, I know that if you are on a pension, you're having a little bit of a giggle to yourself at this point, but you have to understand I'm not talking to you. If I'm talking to you, you know it, but I'm not talking to everybody. If God provides all we have, then why did he give it to us? That's the question. John Piper said, having a $100,000 salary is not evil. It's from God. The evil is thinking that a $100,000 salary must mean a $100,000 lifestyle. Because maybe God just wants us to pass it on as a channel for his grace, as a pipeline for his gifts and his generosity, as provision for his church. The danger is thinking that the pipe should be lined with gold. No, clay pipes will do the job. People talk sometimes about the problem of living above their means. We don't often hear people talking about or choosing to live way below their means. That's the question here. Why can't we simply learn to live more simply? Why do we have to assume that our salary entitles us to more takeaway, more expensive travel, bigger homes, and new cars? There is a lovely story here from the life of John Wesley, and I want to share that with you. Wesley had just finished buying some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a winter day, and he noticed that she had only a thin linen gown to wear for protection against the cold. He reached into his pocket to give her some money for a coat, and found that he had little left. It struck him that the Lord was not pleased with how he had spent his money. He asked himself, will the master say, well done, good and faithful steward, thou hast adorned thy walls with the money that might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid? Perhaps as a result of this incident in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. He records that one year his income was £30, his living expenses £28, so he had two to give away. The next year his income doubled, but he still lived on £28, and that year he gave away £32. By the fourth year he was living on £28 and giving away £92. Wesley preached that Christians should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with increasing income, the Christian standard of giving should increase, not his standard of living. One year, Wesley had an income of £1,400, and he gave away all but £30. Obviously, he got a bit indulgent, went from £28 living expenses to £30 living expenses. When he died in 1791, the only money in his will was a few coins left in his pockets. Now, I don't know about you, but how challenging is that? It's radical, isn't it? It is so confronting. You see, it confronts us not just in the question of how much we give, but it confronts us in the question of how much do we keep. And Wesley said, God is more interested in what you keep than what you give. It confronts us in our whole attitude to lifestyle and wealth. Am I as radical as Wesley? Nothing like it. I find it just as confronting as I suspect you do. It's like a declaration. I'm not going to store up wealth on earth. I'm going to get rid of it as quickly as I can into the heavenly vault. Jesus calls on us to be so utterly radical. You know, the world says, hold on to what you've got. I remember when I left Qantas to go into ministry, my boss, who I got on with very well, and who was encouraging me to in what I was pursuing, he said, I'm very glad that you're doing what you're doing. I just want to give you one piece of advice. Don't let them take your money. Well, that's the way of the world, isn't it? And this is so contrary to the way of the world. The world says, hold on to what you've got. Jesus says, you can't hold on to anything. So give it away and store up wealth in heaven. But we will only ever do that if we know with a certainty that our home is not of this world. Our true home has a heavenly address. Our true home has a heavenly address. Now, during the week, sometimes I ask the staff to lead us in a Bible study from something they've read in their quiet time. Lisa Thompson picked that up last week, and she was talking in our staff meeting about where she was reading from Hebrews in chapter 11. Verse 13 and following is speaking about the heroes of the faith. And we read this verse. They were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were looking for a better country. They were looking for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is our home address, the heavenly city of God. The greatest deterrent to our giving, the greatest deterrent to our generosity is the illusion that this world is our home. Now, I want to finish with a little illustration. Supposing you were to travel to America for 80 days to work. All right? Got that in your head? You're traveling to America for 80 days to work. While you're over there, you're going to be living in a hotel. Generous employer. And suppose that, just for a moment, the rules were such that you couldn't bring anything back with you. You can't bring anything back with you to Australia when you return. When you get on the plane, you're not going to be carrying any bags and you won't be bringing any money back with you. But while you are in America, working and earning, you can send money back home to Australia during that 80 days. Question. Are you going to fill your hotel room in America with expensive furniture and artworks? Is that going to be your strategy? Of course not. Because you can't bring the stuff back with you. You can't take it home. Time is short. It's just a hotel room. So when you send the treasure home, you know then that it will be waiting for you when you arrive back home. Friends, we live on this planet for around about, not 80 days, but only 80 years. 80 years is not that much more than 80 days when you look at it in the balance of eternity. In fact, sometimes I look back over a year and it seems like it's disappeared as though it was a day. Each person's life is but a breath, Psalm 39 and verse 5. We are all on earth with a short-term visa. It is about to expire. We ought not to spend too much money and energy on our hotel room. Send it ahead. Use it for God's kingdom and his work. Be generous. Send it home. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have been so generous to us in sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death, by which we are forgiven, for his resurrection, by which we receive life. We thank you that because of this, we have an eternal home, a home in a city, streets paved with gold, the most beautiful place even beyond our imagination. We pray, our Father, that you would help us not to fix our hopes and our hearts on the things of this world, and especially not our homes in this world, but always to remember that you prepare a home for us. Help us to be generous and to be obedient to the command of the apostle here. Father, we pray that this would be to your glory and the growth of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.